American Ralph Emerson famously said, "Who you are speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying." Who you are speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying. God is building a people in his Son. But what we tell the world about Jesus, what it hears from us, is not so much what we say, but what we do. What does the world hear when we speak? What does the world hear when you and I speak of Jesus? Because there's a difference, isn't there, between what we say and what we do. Or rather, if there is a difference, they won't listen. Of course they won't. We can talk about Jesus. We can read our Bibles on the trains. We can have a cross around our neck. We can say grace in public. But if we are as unforgiving, angry, bitter, worried, impure, selfish, and unloving as everyone else, it matters not what we say. No one will hear a word. Now remember, in Ephesians, we have been transitioned from what God has done to how we ought to live. We never leave the truth of chapters 1 to 3 behind, because it's God's great grace towards us in Christ that drives how we live. So we are blessed in Christ. We are alive in Christ. We are made one. We are united. We are new. So the old self is to go and not return. And our new clothes, our newness of life in Christ must be on. And as that happens, as we don the new clothes that we have in Christ, we will shine. And verse 8 is our central verse. You were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. God has sent light into this world in Jesus. If you're a Christian here this morning, he has shone the light of Christ in you, making you light. That is great. That is wonderful news. And Paul here is still being insistent with us, as he was at the beginning of our last passage. Because we are still in this section where this is how to walk worthy section, if you like. And now the call is shine. Walk in the light. Shine before God in personal holiness, and shine for God in witness to a dark world. And we have this element of shining together as well. Walk in the light before one another. Expose the dark together so we shine together. Now, in order for us to live as children of light, the light of the gospel must first have shone in us, on us, and must continue to shine in us as well. Because to grow in maturity, to continually shine as we are called to do so, then we need God's light, his word, to shine in every corner of our lives. I don't know about you, after a week in the dark world, well, often come Sunday, we're desperate for light. You know, we're desperate for fellowship. We're desperate. We need preaching. You know, we need the light of God's word to be shone in our hearts. I certainly felt that quite acutely when I was a teacher. The early Christians shone. When the Romans fled sickness epidemics in self-preservation, it was the Christians who stayed behind and cared for the sick. They gave. They were kind. Emperor Julian even tried to combat the clear kindness of the Christians by encouraging his pagan people to match the virtue of the despicable subjects, as he called them. But despite how loud Rome shouted for Christians to shut up about Jesus and all the awful things they did, the Christians outshone everyone else, didn't they, in love. They were louder by what they did, and the world saw and heard. And Paul says to us, you are light, live as light, and firstly we are to shine in purity. Paul wastes no time in diving in at the deep end. So brace yourselves. I'm going to talk about sexual immorality. It's why we preach through whole books of the Bible. So we get the whole counsel of God. We don't get to duck the uncomfortable bits. And Paul says, when it comes to sexual immorality or any kind of impurity, among us there must not be even a hint. See verse 31 of chapter 5. Let me read it to us. Verse 31, chapter 5. This is God's plan for sex. Verse 31. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Sex is a good gift from God, but it has its place. And there, in the context of marriage, of love, of giving of yourself, not greed, there it works, and there it must stay. Anything outside of this, Paul says, is off limits. And the world groans. Why are Christians always making such a big deal about sex? Well, because Ephesus was obsessed with sex. They had a really promiscuous culture back then. And it's no different from today, is it? It's probably worse today. And many people say, it's all okay. You know, we know how to manage it. You know, we get things under control. It's all okay. But that could not be further from the truth. Self-control is not a word that can be put alongside our culture and sex. Instead, better greed, self-centeredness, sadly fit much better. Because like all of God's good gifts, we've turned it into a God thing. And when we abuse this gift of God, people get hurt. Let's think of the hurt that sexual morality causes. Too many men, women have become objects, flesh to look at rather than people created by God and valued as image bearers. Wives deserted by husbands who are on the quest for a newer model. And it happens vice versa as well, doesn't it? Or men who won't commit to marriage in the first place. Because we have this culture today, don't we? Of being able to get out quick. Because if I no longer get what I want, then I'll be off. Sex has become all about what I can get rather than what I can give. And the hurt in men is devastating. Many are deceived and trapped by the devil's lies and are left crippled in their love for their wives, in their view of women, and Christian men in their faith, in their prayer life, in their service of the Lord, in their spiritual growth, and the leading of their families in the Lord, in their love of their wives as well. And the extent of the hurt in children is in a way unknown. We're kind of in new territory these days, aren't we? Who can say how today's generation of sexualized young people will develop in the future? Images and worse so readily available, and so many parents too weak to protect them or unloving. What will the future be like? And think of the damage to children and families torn apart by adultery. And adultery at times in the church family. Or the pain of adultery amongst God's people. When greed and self governs love and self-control. It's like a sledgehammer being taken to God's glorious growing building, isn't it? Smash! It's the sound of cracking, breaking bricks. In some churches, it takes an age to repair the damage. And for the individuals involved, there will always be chipped, broken in some way. Now, far from sex being under control in our society today, it is in control of many. It's possibly the biggest idol, one of Satan's most effective lies, because he promises pleasure and joy, but says nothing of the hurt and how unwise and the pain that it will cause. But people continue to believe the devil. And that's why millions worship at the idol of lust and get enslaved in this problem and enslaved in their own greed. See, the problem is that we aren't pure like God, are we? Yeah, we can kind of live with a bit of suffering, a bit of hurt in someone else. So we're kind of not fussed about the woman that's being abused by pictures being taken of her because she doesn't think it's abuse. She's kind of okay with it. Well, that's our problem, isn't it? We lack love. But God doesn't. He loves people. He hates to see them hurt. So he speaks, not to spoil our fun, but to save us from hurt. So among you, Paul says, there must be no idol worshippers. No idol worshippers, not even a hint. Don't give the devil a foothold in this area. Get your foot on the serpent's neck and keep it there as firmly as you can. Because verse 5, the immoral, the impure, the greedy have no inheritance in the kingdom. Now, this does not mean that any who have lustful thoughts or who fall in this area can't be forgiven if they repent and turn to Christ. No, Paul is here describing those of verse 6, on whom the wrath of God comes, because here are people who have turned sex into a god. And they justify their sexual morality. They do not turn from it. And as we know, it is not possible to love both God and an idol. And this is an area where we must walk in the light, because this is an area that thrives in the dark. Verse 12 says it's shameful what the disobedient do in secret. So verse 11, expose the darkness. Sin is like mold. It grows in the dark. It festers in the dark places, the dark corners of our hearts. And immorality thrives in the context of secrecy. If any of you here this morning are in a dark place in this area, or you're close to it, bring your sin to the light. The context of Ephesians is unity and oneness. And whilst this sort of addiction, this problem, will not be easy to expose, it is vital you do. So find a Christian who you trust, who can help you, who you can pray with, who you can text each other, who's going to ask you the difficult questions you do not want to be asked. Let's have no darkness amongst us. No hiding in shame. We are children of the light, with nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. We must see the devil's lies. We must see our own sinful tendency to greed and believe God's wisdom and shine in purity. And purity in our speech at all times. No coarse joking is mentioned here. But end verse 4, thanksgiving, Paul says. And I think the logic here is that this is not a sort of, you know, come on, you tidy your life up and then you're in the kingdom kind of talk. But rather, you have an inheritance. You're in Christ. Think of what you have and be thankful. Don't go back to the old self of greed and unrestraint. Entertaining sin is that kind of a bit like us going back to the cross, but not to worship, but to get those old filthy rags we used to wear, take them down off the cross, where Jesus has nailed them, and put them back on. Walk in the light. Don't go back to darkness. Walk in love. Don't walk in greed and self-centeredness. You are clothed in the garments of splendor. We had it earlier in the children's talk. You have the garments of salvation. Why go back and raid the bags outside the charity shop? Sin doesn't fit God's people. It doesn't fit you anymore. Now live as light in all goodness, in righteousness and truth. Verse 14, Paul says, wake up, O sleeper, using what is thought to be a song they used to sing. Wake up to who you are. Verse 1 tells us, dearly loved children, in Christ that is what you are, recipients of Christ's love, which led him to give his life for your sin. Don't go back to the stuff that put him on the cross in the first place. Don't go back to the dark side. Don't mess with sin at all. Sin hurts. That's all where sin goes. And it leads to worse, doesn't it? To death. There have been some pretty rubbish adverts on TV for different reasons on the TV. But the award for the most lacking common sense, I think, must go to the one where this lady is doing this sort of martial arts move. Shouldn't try doing it, really. Next to a male lion. And yes, in filming, believe it or not, the lion got a bit annoyed with her, rightly so, she looked a bit odd, and tried to attack her. Incredibly, afterwards, the guy's kind of looking after the lion, we're in shock, and they're like, oh, I don't understand it. You know, he's never done this before. But guys, wake up, it's a lion. That's pretty much, you know, attacking, that's pretty much all they do, other than kind of walk around for a bit. Christians, Paul says, wake up. Sexual immorality, greed, sin, attacks God's people. It rips apart. It rips people apart individually and as a church. So Paul insists, and rightly so, we are to shine in purity. And secondly, verse 15 to 17, shine in wisdom. Let's wet the whistle. Nicola and I have lived in 7 properties now in our short married life. Only one has had a loft that was fully boarded. And with children, as most of you, many of you know, lofts are very useful places with children. But they require care, don't they? Great care. Ah, yes. Thank you. Yes, but there are places where you need care when you put the children, when you walk up there. Because an unboarded loft or part-boarded loft, you have to be very careful. There are places where it's wise to tread. There are places where it's unwise. There is no middle ground. It's either make sure your foot is on a solid beam or else your foot will make an appearance in the room below. Let me read verse 15 to 16 to us. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Each day, there is no neutral ground. Instead, for us, there are wise things for us to be doing, unwise things, and there's the downright foolish as well, isn't there? Because our battle always is to walk in the light, is to walk in the newness of life we have in Christ. So we need to use our time wisely, making the most of the time God gives to us. All of us have only a certain amount of time here and a certain amount of resources, don't we? Our days have a limit, and so we should invest them in pleasing God, in shining for Him. See the aim of verse 17, to understand the Lord's will for us. And then back in verse 10, it says, Paul says, find out what pleases him. Well, how are we doing with using our time wisely? Some studies would have us believe that most teenagers spend more hours watching TV and playing computer games than they do at school. But without wanting to single out teenagers, too late, my apologies, they are by no means alone, are they? Think of the things people waste time doing today. And the newest biggie, it's not new anymore, but it's technology, isn't it? Oh, but technology can be so good. Yes, of course. But it can be a big waste of time. A big waste of time. Surfing the web, socializing, chatting, dreaming of what we can buy. It might not be sinful what we're doing, but is it wise? Is it a good, wise use of our time? On this, I can waste an entire lifetime, can't I? All right, it's probably one of the cheapest smartphones out there, but I can still watch YouTube. I can text people. I can play games if I want to. Is that a good use of my time? No, it's not. If it's not technology for us that's a problem, what is it? It may be something else that we tend to waste time on. The days are evil, Paul says. Maybe you remember chapter 2, the prince of the power of the air is at work. Now, I'm not saying we don't need downtime. Of course, we do. But let's not be foolish in our use of time. Satan would love to see us just wasting our hours rather than seeking God's will, seeking to grow, seeking Him, seeking to support someone else, to invest in someone else, seeking to do something useful, something good, seeking to pray, seeking to read our Bibles. Let's be wise. What man on his deathbed ever said, "Oh, I wish I'd spent more time at the office"? No, the phrase is, "I wish I'd spent more time with the family." And will we say, "Oh, on our deathbed, oh, I wish I'd spent more time on the internet. I wish I'd spent more time doing crosswords"? No, I wish I'd spent more time serving the Lord, time to please Him, who I'm about to be with in a minute for all eternity. Now let's find what pleases Him. From here, we've got the Word of God, haven't we? Let's make our lives count for Him. Let's shine in love. Let's shine in good works. Let's not give the devil a foothold in our lives by getting lost in the dark. You know, we can't recover the time. So each day is a precious gift. It's an opportunity. Each day is a big day to serve the Lord, isn't it? Shine in purity, in wisdom, and lastly, verses 18 to 20, shine in fullness. Be filled. Verse 18, do not get drunk, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, be filled with the Spirit, not the filled with the world stuff, but filled with the Holy Spirit. When the world around is full of their next holiday, or full of gossip, or wants to be full of gossip, or whatever they're into, in Christ we shine when we're full of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, be under His influence. And here Paul compares alcohol and the Holy Spirit because, careful here, there is a superficial similarity. Remember Pentecost, when the Spirit came, the people thought the Christians were drunk, didn't they? And the similarity is that people can both be under the influence of alcohol and the Holy Spirit, not at the same time, but they can be under the influence. And that's where the similarity ends, because alcohol is a depressant, isn't it? It ruins us, because under the influence of alcohol, gone is our self-control. Wisdom out the window, understanding, balance, judgment, and alcohol leads to dark stuff, debauchery, animal-like behavior, peeing in the streets, sexual immorality. But the Holy Spirit, far from being a depressant, is a stimulant. And when under His influence, far from losing control, the Christian gains, grows in self-control as the Holy Spirit stimulates our minds, stimulates our hearts, our affections to be more like Christ. And His influence leads to fruit, wonderful fruit of the Spirit, to us being more human, more like Christ. Some believe that to get the Holy Spirit to show up, you've got to kind of, you know, get the mood right or get the music right or those sorts of things. But the Holy Spirit enters a person on conversion. So Paul here is talking about being more filled, or rather more under the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit. Because we can live, and many do, with the Holy Spirit's influence kind of like a weak trickle of a stream, if you like. Or we can live under the influence of the Spirit. And Jesus did perfectly. He had the Spirit to full measure, didn't He? And we can live with a life with His influence pouring into us like a strong running river. And to be filled more by the Spirit is, if you like, to be availed more to His presence, to His power. In John 3, Jesus says the Holy Spirit is like a wind blowing. Well, picture for a moment a windswept lake, and picture yourself as the boat on the lake. Well, sitting on the water in the middle of the lake with your sail down is not much good. When the wind's blowing across the lake, that's not going to help you. But raise the sail in the boat, welcome the wind, then boom, off goes the boat. If we are not moving, living, shining in Christ, it's not because of the absence of the Spirit. It's not because he's gone off somewhere. It's because our sail is down. Because we're not availing ourselves to his presence. We're not welcoming him to fill us. We're not welcoming his work in our lives to drive us, to empower us. And fill us, he can and does, by his word and by fellowship. Paul asks the questions in Galatians 3, how is the Holy Spirit supplied? Jesus says, by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Answer is hearing. Hearing through God's word. The Holy Spirit and his word, the Bible, cannot be separated. You can't come between the two, because the Holy Spirit works through his word as we embrace his word by faith. So if you want to be filled more with the Holy Spirit, if you want to be under his influence more, and I trust in Christ we do, then be under his word. Be in his word. Welcome his word. And verse 19, welcome fellowship together. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks, verse 20. Sing to each other. Well, that sounds a bit embarrassing, doesn't it? Imagine that coffee time. Excuse me, you just stand there for me. It's like a flash mob, wouldn't it? Let me sing to you. Well, no. We've already sung to each other today. We do it all the time. See, some songs are straight to the Lord, aren't they? Others aren't. Our first song was Shine, Jesus, Shine. Who are we singing to? Well, we were singing to Jesus. We were singing to God, the Holy Spirit, weren't we? Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us. That was asking him, wasn't it? Shine, Jesus, shine. We were talking to him. What about our second song? Jesus bids us shine. Who was that to? That wasn't to God, was it? We were singing to each other. Jesus bids us shine. We were talking to each other in this world of darkness. We must shine. We could have looked at each other during this song. Could have been a bit weird, wouldn't it? But we could have done. You in your small corner could point at each other. You shine. Sorry, John. You shine. And I in mine. It's a song to each other. And there's lots of songs like that we sing. To God be the glory. Well, who's that to? It's to each other. It's come on. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. Come on, people. Majesty. Worship his majesty. Again, that's to each other. Of course, it's truth about God, but we're singing to each other. Speaking to each other in song. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Well, that one's to ourselves. That's to our own hearts, isn't it? Spirit-filled Christians, make music in your hearts to the Lord. That's where true worship is, isn't it? It's in our hearts. They are people, Christians, who have a song in their hearts to God through the day, which makes us shine. Because whatever we're doing, whatever we're facing this coming week, verse 20, we are thankful people. A grumbling attitude is not in tune with the Holy Spirit. We will be no different from the people around us when we moan and groan. But we will be light if we're full of the Holy Spirit. So let's be filled to shine. We're like luminous things, aren't we? Our light fades to a glow. If we're not taking on light, we just kind of disappear quite easily into the darkness around us. So let's be under his influence. Seek the light of God to shine in us, enabling us to shine by his word, by fellowship, using the opportunities to meet together. Well, who we are speaks so loudly that the world will either hear what we're saying or they won't. So who are we? Are we light, like that trail of light you get in cinemas going up the steps? Do we show the way, guide people to Jesus? Philippians 2:15 has that wonderful verse, be blameless, pure, and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted dark generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. If this morning you have been convicted by lack of purity, if you've been convicted by your unwise use of time or lack of fullness of the Spirit, welcoming the Spirit, well, kind of good, really. And let me encourage you from this moment, make it a turning point. Commit to walking in the light. No more hiding in the dark. No more wasting time. But let's be filled and so shine like Christ. Again, I put on the sheet a verse to learn. I think verse 8 is a gem. So feel free to learn verse 8. But it may be another verse that stands out to you. But again, let me encourage you. Get God's word into your heart. Get it into your mind. Let it work out in your hands. Learn a Bible verse if you can. A prayer to pray this week, a good prayer, a good starting point. Help me to live in the light that I may please you, shine for you, whatever you're doing this week. And a song to sing. I've gone a bit mad here. If you want to sing to Jesus, shine, Jesus, shine. Take that with us every morning. Or to yourself, I've selected a nice children's song. You can find these on YouTube. Or I might be able to help you if you don't have access. Jump, jump, jump into the light, light, light. It's a great kids' song. If you've got children, why not show it to them this week and sing it together? Or if you really want to get funky, this is from the Nollers, I believe, first. LZ7, This Little Light. Older folks, if you know that song, This Little Light of Mine, but this is a modern version.